All right, let's look in chapter 16. This is quite a lengthy chapter, and there's an awful lot in this chapter, chapter 16. And if I was to put a title on this chapter, I would entitle it The Story of God's Grace. And I think you could preach a two-hour sermon on this chapter of the grace of God and how wonderful God is. This chapter is divided into five parts. I'll give the parts to you if you want to write them down. The first part is from verses 1 through 5, or 3 through 5, I guess. I'm sorry, 3 through 5. The second part is verses 6 through 14. The third part is verses 15 through 35. The fourth part is verses 36 through 58. And the fifth part is verses 59 through 63. Now, we'll divide this into five parts. Five is a number of God's grace. And we can see this, the separations of these parts, as we go along. The first part, I think we could entitle it The Purpose of God's Story that he's telling in this. And he tells the story of Jerusalem from their beginning unto their end, their past, present, and future. Now, I want us to notice that this is the story of Jerusalem, not the story of Israel, not the story of Judah, but the story of Jerusalem, just the city. And he said, Son of Man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. As for thy nativity, in the day thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was as thou washed with water to supply thee. Thou wast not solid at all, nor swaddled at all. Now, let's keep in mind we're talking about Jerusalem. So the beginning of Jerusalem was long before Israel came there, wasn't it? And so we can see here the origin of the city, Jerusalem, begin with as a Canaanitish city. Our Canaan is from a descendant of Ham, you see. And so these were Hamites. And you could read this. I'll give you a scripture to read so you could look these verses up. But in the 10th chapter of Genesis, verse 6 and then verses 15 through 20 in Genesis 10. Then in the 15th, I think we might ought to turn over there to the 15th chapter of Genesis. And we notice that this, in the 10th chapter, they were the children of Heth. Mentioned there. And in the 15th chapter, we read after the death of Sarah, 15:16. But in the fourth generation shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. And so God showed grace upon the Amorites and allowed Israel to remain in Egypt until for 430 years, until this time was fulfilled. And then we read in verse 18, the promise given to Abraham. In that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. These were all Canaanitish people that were given to Abraham and his seed that would follow. Then I wanted to read on over for this. See if I can find that. At the death of Sarah, 23rd chapter, we notice where Abraham bought the tomb from that he buried Sarah in. Verse 10, Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. Hell, I even want to go up further than that. The children of Heth Well, let's read from verse 4, I guess. Now, the children of Heath were Canaanites. He was the second son of Canaan. He said, I'm a stranger to sojourn, and give me a possession, a burial place with you, that I might bury my dead among my sight. And so they sold him a burial place. I don't want to go to get into this, but this has a wonderful truth in it of the death of Sarah and the price that was bought. But I want us to see, though, how that the Heath were Canaanites that dwelt in the land. This was the beginning of Jerusalem, is what we're seeing here. And as for their nativity, or their birth, Jerusalem began with nothing. They were in the depths of pollution and rottenness and corruption. He said, thy navel was not cut, neither were you washed. This also pictures the sinner. It pictures all humanity. Well, you could preach a message on this alone, how that this is the condition all humanity is, in their filth and the depths of nothingness, not washed. The water here speaks of the washing of regeneration, Titus 3:5, and not salted or preserved or swaddled. Now I pitied to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou wast cast out of the open field to the loathing or hate for thy person in the day that thou wast born. Praise God that he passed by. This is the second part of it, you see. And when I passed by thee, we were all in this condition. See, sinners, lost, without hope, undone, born in sin, shapen into iniquity, as David said. But Jesus passed by and saw us in this polluted condition in our own blood, and said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I say unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And I say again, I thank God that he said this to me one day, aren't you? He said, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornament. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now they were caused to live, and caused to grow, and to mature. And after they become mature, then in verse 8, he passed by the second time. The first time he passed by and saw him dying, and healed him, and made him alive. Then the second time he passed by, he looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was the time of love. See, they were mature, their breast had fashioned and grown up, and God does this. He did this to us. He gave us the nourishment that we needed. He took care of us. He caused us to multiply and to be what he wanted us to be. Thine hair is grown, has a thought of their beauty. And later on we'll read of this, of how beautiful Jerusalem became. And our beauty is in the Lord. Our beauty is not in ourselves, but in the Lord. He said when he passed by the second time, she was ready for love. The time was right. And he said, I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. This is a espousal that he made with them. Remember in Ruth, I think it's chapter 3, verse 9, the same condition when she came into the threshing floor, and she spread his skirt over her, which was telling her that he loved her and that he wanted to marry her. And she said that there's no reason why you can't. She said, you're next of kin. He said, no, there's another that's closer kin than I am. And anyway, this was what we read there in the third chapter of Ruth. And we see the same thing here, that He spread his skirt over us, has a thought of espousing us. In 2 Corinthians 12, I'm sorry, 11, I guess it is, he said, Paul said, I've espoused you all as a chaste virgin unto Christ. So the whole church now has been espoused as a chaste virgin. And God has done all of this to the church. He's covered the nakedness of the church just as much as he has Jerusalem. Yea, I swear unto you, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. You're mine. Been bought with a price. You belong to the Lord. Now the whole church belongs to the Lord. Then I washed thee with water. Some kind of think this is baptism, but I think this is a water of separation, a water of cleansing, washing with the water of the word, we read in Ephesians 5. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Now we know that oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, don't we? So we have a washing of the water by the word. Now this we read in 22nd or 23rd verse of Ephesians 5. It says that he loved us and washed us with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present us to himself a glorious body without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, not all the church is allowing him to wash them and cleanse them, is allowing him to sanctify them. But he wants to do this to the whole church. He wants to do this to Jerusalem. Eventually he will do this to Jerusalem. It'll be a practical situation. He said, I clothed thee with embroidery work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and covered thee with silk. All the wonderful things that is provided for us by God, provided for us at Calvary. This is all by the grace of God, not because they were good. They weren't any good. They were dying and dead in pollution and rottenness. And God simply done it by his grace, by his love for people. And it's the same way with us. Notice their feet shod with badger skin. A badger had to die. Some people think this might be a seal or a porpoise, but it doesn't make any difference what it is. There had to be death for our feet to be shod. The work there. God provided the embroidery and the linen and the silk. It wasn't the work of man's hands. It was the work of God's hands. He said, I decked thee also with ornaments and put bracelets on thy hand and a chain on thy neck. Kind of reminds us of what Eliezer gave to Rebekah, doesn't it? And put jewels on thy forehead and earrings in thy ears. A beautiful crown upon thy head. You see, all of these gifts is given to the church. Whether they appropriate them or not, the gift is there, you see. And then he says, thou wast decked with gold and silver, and raiment was of fine linen and silk and embroidery work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast excellent, exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And all the provisions, everything that was needed, was provided by his grace and no other reason. And they become beautiful. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. His beauty became their beauty. It was given over to them. Now the next section starts with a but. It's a sad story, isn't it? Look at all the grace and all the provision, everything that is supplied. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornication upon every one that passed by. His it was. And this is what Jerusalem did. God did everything to to build up this city and make it a something for his name's sake, but they wouldn't yield to him. They were considered his wife, considered his bride, but they wouldn't be. They played the harlot. We find the church doing the same thing today as a whole. There's only a remnant in the church that is true to the Lord and are going to really be married to him. Although the provision is made for the whole church to be married to Christ, yet the church as a whole is playing the part of a harlot, because they're submitting themselves to others. They're submitting themselves to people and nations and organizations, and denominationism is part of harlotism, unfaithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see the same thing in them. And notice what the cause was. Thou trusted in thy beauty. They became proud. And pride is based on caring out for people to see. And their beautiful wear, their beautiful garments, their beautiful things. The word Canaan means a trafficker or a merchantman. And this is what we can see here. They played the part of a harlot. And it didn't make any difference who it was. Anybody that passed by, she was submissive to him. By his, it was. And Christendom has come to this place as well as Jerusalem. What do we need God for? We don't need God anymore. We have everything we need. Kind of reminds us also of the Laodicean situation in the latter part of the third chapter of Revelation. She said, we have need of nothing. We have everything. But they didn't realize it was God that gave them everything. And Christendom has become so big in themselves, they have no need of God. Oh, they use his name, but they're something in name only. And thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with different colors, and played the harlot thereupon in false worship, in pagan shrines. They took God's things. See, God is the one that decked them with these things. They took God's things and used them for pagan worship. And the reason, they wanted to be like the nations, didn't they? They wanted to be like the nations. Remember during Samuel's time and the cry of Israel to be like the nations? And this is what we see in Christendom today. The cry is, we want to be like everybody else. And so they joined denominations like everybody else. And I say this again, the act of our religious organizations and denominationism is an act of spiritual fornication. And it is harlot, acting the part of a harlot. All right, let's go on down to verse 17. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels and my gold and my silver. Now notice the personal pronoun God uses here, which I have given thee, and made thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with that. Now that's what Christendom is doing also. They've taken God's gifts and abused them and applied them to humanity. Every religious denomination has a man at the head of it. So we can see the parallel here with Jerusalem and Christendom. And he took us thy embroidered garments, and coverest them. And thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat, which I gave thee, fine flour, oil, and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord. Now this was all God's things. The word meat here could be translated simply food. The food was fine oil, a fine flour and oil and honey. I believe one person kind of insinuated this was the meal offering, but it couldn't be the meal offering because there was never any honey in the meal offering. See this in Leviticus chapter 2. But it was things that God had given them. And all through here we see God's gifts misused and given to idolatry, even today in Christendom. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them, the idols, to be devoured. This is thy whoredom, and this is of thy whoredom a small matter. So they was to take. They took God's born. It was born unto him. Now the firstborn belonged to God. The one who broke the womb belonged to God. And these were taken from him and given to idolatry, given to sacrifice to idols. And we find the same thing, especially in Catholicism, how that they're taking their children and offering them as a sacrifice to be raised in convents and given over to priesthood, raised to learn to worship or to bow their knee to saints. All of these things, these children should belong to God, but not, they're given to idolatry. And thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through fire for them. This might have direct reference to two different men, two different kings. Ahaz, in 2 Chronicles 28, offered his, I believe it's the third verse, offered children to Moloch, which was a hollow god that they would burn their children in. And then Manasseh also, in 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh offered these, yeah. And we can see the same thing in Christendom, that they're offering their children into idolatry. And in thine abomination and thy whoredom, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth. And this refers us back to the early verses of what they were when God found them, you see. You know, I think it's so easy to forget what we were when the Lord passed by and said, live. We forget what God took us out of and separated us from. It's awful easy to forget the wonderful things he's given us and all the provisions of Calvary. And we find ourselves moaning and groaning and complaining about circumstances around us when we ought to be praising him for what he's taken us out of. But they didn't remember the days of the youth when thou was naked and bare and was polluted with the blood. And it came to pass after all thy wickedness. Now let's read this without the parenthesis first. And it came to pass after all thy wickedness that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee a high place in every street. Now they not only made high places in the groves and in the mountains, but they made these close places, these places of false worship in the streets of Jerusalem. And this was the pollution of the city. The word Jerusalem means a foundation of peace. And it speaks of our resting place too. There's a new Jerusalem. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, he said, we're not come unto this Jerusalem, but into a heavenly Jerusalem. And then in the 4th chapter of Galatians, Paul speaks of the Jerusalem in bondage and the Jerusalem that is future. Well, we can see here that in the Jerusalem there was pollution and high places and places of pagan worship right in the streets. And then in verse 25 we read that they built their high places at the head of the way, or the highway, and has made beauty to be abhorred, and has opened thy feet to every one that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredom. Open theirself up to any kind of terrible situations of prostitution. Well, this is spiritual fornication, not necessarily natural, but spiritual. And thou hast committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbor, of great flesh, and hast increased thy whoredom to provoke me to anger. And this is what it did, this is what it's still doing, provoking God to anger. You ever realize how angry God can be at Christendom that has turned from Him as their God and from Christ as their husband? Oh, they say it with their mouth that Christ is my husband, but with their heart they've turned far from Him. Therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee and have diminished thine ordinary food and delivered thee into the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewdness. So, all right, if you don't want to go, I'll just deliver you into this religious world, into this situation that you want in. That's what they wanted. But they became so much worse than religion. Jerusalem became so much worse than the Philistines were. And how the fact that these heathens that lived there before were ashamed of them. You know, God says, we just read that in the 15th chapter of Genesis, He said, I'm not going to do anything until the fullness of the Amorites, the wickedness, the iniquity of the Amorites be fulfilled. And the iniquity of the Amorites wasn't near as bad as the iniquity of Jerusalem was at the time that God brought them into Babylonish captivity. If God would destroy the Amorites for their iniquity, how much more would He destroy the Jerusalem for their iniquity? And we see the same thing in Christendom, that the iniquity in Christendom is getting worse and worse and worse. And the world looks at Christendom in shame and say, well, why should I be a Christian? I can live like a heathen being a heathen. And there's very little difference. Here's their condition, verse 28. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrian because thou was unsettable. Now the word unsettable comes from a Hebrew word of sabal, which actually means not enough or insufficient. Yet thou playest the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. And we see Christendom dissatisfied. I think this is a real trick of the enemy, is people unsatisfied. And Christ has provided everything to satisfy us today. Thou moreover multiply thy fornication in the land of Canaan into Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord. Notice this is not a question, but a statement of the weakness of their heart. And the Lord said it, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an impetuous, whorish woman, in that thou buildest thine in place in the head of every way, and maketh thine highway in every street, and hast not been as a harlot in that thou scoredest hire. In other words, it wasn't for money that they were doing it, was for satisfaction. But as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. And that's what Christendom was doing, that's what Jerusalem was doing. They would let others other than their own husband. Now God wanted to be their husband, Christ wants to be our husband, but He wants us to yield to Him and to Him only, and not be flirting with every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes down the street. Flirting with the world, Christendom is. Flirting with politics and so many things. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest gifts to thy lovers. It's just the opposite. They wasn't doing it for the money. They were doing it for the pleasure. And so they give gifts to their lovers. Jerusalem gave gifts to the Assyrians and to the Egyptians. Christendom today is doing the same thing, trying to buy favor. And thou hirest them that may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredom, whereas none follow thee to commit whoredom, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given to thee. Therefore thou art contrary. In other words, what he's saying that most women in prostitution do it for the money, but you wasn't doing it for the money, so you're contrary to what most whoredomism is. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Now we go into the fourth division, but we got to finish it now. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredom with thy lovers and with all the idols of thy abomination and the blood of the children which thou hast given, and the terrible condition that they find herself in. In verse 38, he says, I will judge thee as a woman that breaketh wedlock. Now, according to Leviticus 20 and also Deuteronomy 22, and you look these up, but Leviticus 20, I believe it's verse 10, Deuteronomy 22:22. In both cases, the breaking of wedlock was death. This was a sentence. Stoning was the death sentence. And so because of this, then there was a death sentence upon them, upon Jerusalem. And God brought this in to them. All right, last week we was in chapter 16 of Ezekiel and got down to verse 35. And I'm going to do some reviewing just a little bit, so we can get the thought that we left off with. This chapter is divided into five parts, we mentioned last week. The first part is verses 3 through 5, and this is God's purpose of the story that he's telling in these chapters, the reason that he's telling the stories. And we could also label this Jerusalem's past. Then the next section is verses 6 through 14, and this is part of Israel's present, but this is what God has done because of their past and the faithfulness of God. As I said last week, if I was to give this chapter a title, I think I'd call it The Story of God's Grace, because this is what we see all the way through. The condition that Jerusalem was in before God put his hand on them, what he did to Jerusalem, and then verses 15 through 35 is what Jerusalem has done in spite of God's grace. And in this chapter, we see also a picture of the church and what we were in the past. We were the same thing as Israel was. We were born in sin and shaped into iniquity. What God has done for us and what most Christendom has done against God in spite of his grace. And so getting down now to verse 36, where we left off last week, we can see now Israel's future, or Jerusalem rather, Jerusalem's future. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered, through thy whoredom of with thy lovers, and with the idolater of thy abomination, and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them, behold, I will gather all thy lovers, whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with them that thou hast hated, and I will gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, and they will that they may see all thy nakedness. Now, we know that Jerusalem turned against the will and the purpose of God, went in and chosen the idolatry of the nations. Now, in God's sight, this was making love with the nation. God should have been their only lover, but they made love to the other nations through idolatry. Now this is called an abomination. Now God says there's coming a day and I'm going to take all these nations and they're going to turn against you. Now this happened in part when Nebuchadnezzar came down against Jerusalem and conquered it, but he had conquered the other nations, and so the other nations also turned against Jerusalem. Now this has a deeper fulfillment in the end time, when all the nations will gather against Jerusalem. We'll read this in Joel 2 and 3, that they'll come down and gather in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and Israel will be, Judah will be judged there. Then in verse 38, we see a reason, and I will judge thee as a woman that breaketh wedlock. And the way to break wedlock is through unfaithfulness. Jesus told those that we asked him question about Moses giving about divorcement. And he said that the reason that Moses gave divorcement was because of hardness of heart. And there is no reason for unfaithfulness at all. God's word gives no excuse whatsoever. When a woman was unfaithful, then she was to be stoned and put to death. Remember when Jesus brought the woman and it was taken in adultery, and they said by Moses' law she was to be stoned, and Jesus knelt and wrote in the sand. I don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote condemned their heart, and he said, let him that hath sin among you cast the first stone. Well, she in this picture was a type of the nation that was as of adultery. Yeah, that's what I said, without sin among you. Leviticus chapter 20, you might write this down and read it later on. Leviticus chapter 20, I think it's verse 10. Deuteronomy 22:22. Both of these show forth the judgment of a woman that is taken in adultery. So this woman in verse 38 is a type of Jerusalem that broke her wedlock with God. But she's also a picture of the church that has broken their wedlock with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way they have done this is by joining religious denominations. The very minute a person joins a denomination, they're taking on themselves another head. And this is breaking the wedlock. This is fornication, to have two husbands. Every denomination has a headquarters. Every headquarters has a head. And it's usually run by a man. And God wants to be the head. Well, she's as a woman that breaketh wedlock and sheddeth blood are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. God is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another God or with another person. And so he's going to judge those who have others that they look to other than him. And I will also give unto their hand, and they shall throw down thine intimate places, and shall break down thy high places. Now these are places of pagan shrines or pagan worship that brought them into a imminent place with their false gods. And he says, I'm going to break these down. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. Now notice the pronoun they, which is, and I will give thee into their hands, and they shall. Now we're talking about the one that she had fornications, religious or spiritual fornication with. She's talking about the idolatry and the nations that led her into idolatry. The ones that she trusted and put her confidence in, or they're going to strip her and leave her naked. Now this is what the nations are going to do with Israel in the last days too. The ones are going to, that she signs a covenant with, a peace treaty with. And Isaiah calls it a treaty with death and hell. And they're going to bring her down to absolutely nothing, to where she can do nothing but cry out to God. Verse 40, they shall also bring up a company against thee, And they shall stone thee with stones and thrust thee through with their sword. Now this is what she deserves, according to God's law, to be stoned with stone. And they're going to, the nations is going to fulfill this judgment. And they, so we're still talking about the nations of idolatry, and they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgment upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou shalt give no hire any more. So it's going to be through judgment that God is going to cause her to worship him and him alone. Because they're going to see that what their past lovers have done is destroyed her. And only God really loves her. Verse 42, so I will make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet and will be no longer angry. Again, you can see how Israel's attitude has been against God, how they've turned from her. And yet in verse 42, don't you see the grace of God and his love toward her? Not because Jerusalem is good that he's going to pour his love out to her, but simply because he loves her. And it's the same way with us. God doesn't do things for us because we deserve it, because none of us do. He does it for us because he loves us. And it'll be the same way with her. Verse 43, because thou hast not remembered thy youth. Now this is the start, if you'll remember, the start of their downfall, when they forgot how God brought them out of Egypt, how God brought them through the Red Sea, how God established them in the land of Canaan. And the last thing Joshua said, told them to make a decision who they was going to serve. He says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And they said that they was going to, and they made a covenant, verbal covenant with God, that they was going to serve him. And they forgot about it. Thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth. It's so easy to forget the blessings of God. But thou hast fretted me in all these things. The word fretted, we don't hear that much, used much anymore, do we? It used to be a term we used down in Arkansas, to fret. But here the word comes from a Hebrew word of ragaz. And the word is translated earthquake several times. I know of two times that it's translated earthquake. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, verse 18, is the same words translated earthquake. And also in Joel 2:10, the same word is translated fretted here, is translated earthquake. Five times in the Old Testament, the word is translated rage. And six times is translated tremble. So we know pretty well that the thought here is to be angry and in rage. And that's what God was. Verse 42, we read that his jealousy and his anger will be subsided. But because they refused to remember his goodness, it brought anger. In all these things, behold, therefore, I also will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God. And thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abomination. Behold, every one that uses proverb shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is the daughter. Now we look on down here, and also in verse 3, we had who the mother was. And in verse 45, the next verse says, your mother was a Hittite. And we know that the Hittites were from Ham, and a nation that God had put aside because of their extreme idolatry. And your father was an Amorite. But as their mother did, so did they. And their mother, the Hittites, the Canaanites, had turned from God. They had an opportunity to serve God. God had gave them every reason and knowledge and everything else. And remember, he said to Abram that they would be 400 years in Egypt because the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. And God gave them, the Canaanites, another 470 years about to change. And they didn't. Well, in the same way, Jerusalem didn't do this either. God dealt with them and dealt with them and brought them into sufferings, and they refused to yield to the Lord. And he said, just like your mother, so is the daughter. Thou art my mother's daughter that loath her husband. That's the way, see, God wanted to be their husband. And they hated him, they despised his ways, and turned from him. So also did Jerusalem and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loath their husband and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father was an Amorite. Then he says that the elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand. This will be toward the north. You see, Samaria was north of Jerusalem. So if it's a left hand, that would be that they were facing east, wouldn't it? And this should be seeing the rising of the sun, the starting of a new day. But Samaria was the headquarters of the 10 tribes that went into captivity earlier than Judah, went into Assyrian captivity, and Samaria became a hated place. Remember the woman at Samaria in John, from John 4? And she said the Jews will have nothing to do with the Samaritans. That's because they were hated, because they were mixed blood, and they had taken the idolatry of the Assyrians. Anyway, she's called an elder sister, and they dwelt there. And then the younger sister dwelt at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. And we know that the terrible situation that Sodom was in, and Gomorrah, and how this was akin to Jerusalem. And this was the starting of Jerusalem. You see, the Jews didn't start Jerusalem. Jerusalem was one of the oldest cities in this area. And the Canaanites started it. The Canaanites also started Samaria. The Canaanites also started Sodom. Now, God judged Sodom. He also judged Samaria, didn't he? Well, will he judge Jerusalem too? That's doing the same thing? Well, he says you're not only doing the same thing, but you're worse. Let's look at the next verse. Hast thou not walked after their ways, or done after their abomination? But as if there were a very little thing, thou wast corrupt more than they in all thy ways. And somebody might say, how could you get corrupt more than Sodom? Well, Jerusalem was corrupt even more than Sodom, and more than Samaria. And yet the people that lived in Jerusalem hated the people of Samaria because they were so corrupt. And yet they were worse than they were. As I live, saith the Lord, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters. For thou hast done as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And I think I counted six things down through here. That was the iniquity of Sodom. One was pride. Another one is a fullness of bread. Or one of their terrible things that caused fall was prosperity. This is, people think prosperity is good, but not in the sight of God. It causes many people to fall. Abundance of idleness causes people to fall. Was in her and her daughter. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. So she was proud, full of bread, full of idleness. She didn't help the poor and the needy. You might even look at the United States along this line, and I think we're falling into the same pattern as is. They were haughty, that's five, and committed abomination before me. Six things they did. Six is a number of man. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So he took Sodom away, and he took Samaria away because of their abomination. neither has Samaria committed half of thy sins. So now Jerusalem is twice as bad as Samaria. But that thou multipliest thine abomination more than they, and that it has justified thy sisters in all thine abomination which thou hast done. So they're much worse. And it was just the grace of God, wasn't it, that kept them even in existence. It wasn't the fact that God overlooked their sins. His grace kept prolonging their judgment. Thou also, as I judge thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins, that thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confound also, and bear thy shame, in that thou hast justified thy sisters. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again thy captivity captives in the midst of them. So God is going to bring this again and do a work in there, that thou mayest bear thy own shame, and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, in that thou art a comfort to them. This is God's purpose. When thy sister Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. So God's going to do a work there in all three of these. And the whole portion between the river of Egypt and the river of Euphrates will be brought into a return of their former estate. One thing that we wonder, when Sodom was destroyed, it was completely covered with a Dead Sea. And I was reading an article in the newspaper that the Dead Sea is, I forget how, I think it was 80 feet or something in that neighborhood, lower in water than it's ever been before. And we wonder what God is doing there. I don't know. Thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by mouth in the day of thy pride. Before thy wickedness was discovered, as in the time of thy reproach of the daughters of Syria, and all that are around about her, the daughters of the Philistines which displease thee round about, and hath borne thy lewdness and thine abomination, saith the Lord. Now this ends the fourth portion. Then the fifth portion again is God's grace shown upon them. For thus saith the Lord, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. God cannot ignore what they're doing. But nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee. Now, their covenant is a legal covenant. God's covenant is a covenant of grace. God's covenant goes all the way back to Abraham, not Mosaic, but Abraham. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said that the covenant God made with Moses cannot override the covenant God made with Abraham. It was a one-sided covenant. And he did this in the days of thy youth, when I will establish thee an everlasting covenant. So God's going to remember the covenant of grace. Then when he first began dealing with them, and then he says that they're going to be established according to this covenant. This is an everlasting covenant. Then that thou shalt remember thy way and be ashamed, when thou shalt receive thy sisters and thine elders and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant, but by his covenant. You see, not by their covenant. And I will establish my covenant. Now there's a difference as we read this between their covenant and God's covenant. God's covenant is always one-sided. The covenant we have with God is one-sided. It's what God has done for us, not what we've done for God. And So it's going to be according to his covenant that he's going to establish things. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confound, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord. So they'll have nothing to boast in. You know, they'll have no pride. That's what brought them down was pride. But now all their boasting will be in the Lord. And Paul made the statement in Galatians, if I boast, I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.